Okay. Well, half of our church exits out the back. We'll give another couple of beats and then we'll get going. Should be some seats opened up now, too. Is someone cutting the grass right now? Got to get in where you can fit in, I guess. Okay. Well, disregard the string trimmer right outside the door. But now you can't not hear it, right? Yeah, sorry. I probably shouldn't have said anything. Okay, let's power through. So have you seen the meme that goes something like, when I feel anxious, I like to stay awake at night and think of everything I've ever done wrong? Does that resonate with anyone? Here's a question. Why is it not the other way around? Why is it not when I feel anxious at night, I wake up and I count all the glories in my life? I count all of the wonderful things that are mine. Why is it so hard to grasp all of those glories, all of that goodness, all of that gratitude? And why is it so easy to just slip back into cynicism, to slip back into anxiety, to slip back into fear of all the unknowns of this life and the one to come? What the text that we're about to read is painting a picture of is that our life and our mind is a war zone. Like, we are not born into sort of this neutral world where everything is happy and copacetic and it's nice and peaceful and easygoing. We desire for that to be the world that we are born into. And in many ways, we try to conform our reality to be that nice, peaceful, easygoing reality that we would like. But if we're quiet and still enough with ourselves for long enough and have the ears to hear, we're going to hear a whole nother world happening between our ears. A whole nother world of lies and truth, of a battle that wages inside. Because we actually have not been born, according to this the picture that's painted in Scripture and in this passage, we're not born into an easy, neutral, easygoing world, but more so, we're born into a war zone. We're born into, maybe even more accurately, a prisoner of war camp, where we're enslaved from the moment we come into existence. And yet, it's so subtle, and it's so normal, that we don't even know it most of the time. But part of the work of the Holy Spirit enlightening and giving truth to our hearts is opening us up to that war that's happening all the time, more and more and more. And so if growing as a Christian right now, if you feel like all I'm seeing is more war, all I'm seeing when I look at myself is more sin, all I'm seeing is more brokenness in the world, my heart is more broken than it ever has been for all of the things that aren't right out there and in here, it's actually possible that that's growth. It's possible that the Holy Spirit is actually opening your eyes to see the war and the battle that is actually raging. And you're waking up out of the stupor of being lulled to sleep by this easygoing world that we want, but that isn't real. What we want is freedom. Every kid knows this. We are born desiring freedom. We're born and we sit in these classrooms and we sit in these desks and we're chained at the ankle to them, and all we want to do is bust out the doors and run. We know it. We're made for freedom. And yet, in this prisoner of war camp that we live in, all we hear over the megaphone of our life all the time is, you're worthless. You're disgusting. You're horrible. You're going nowhere. You're unworthy. You're unlovable. That's how the Bible describes our daily life. Are you tuned in to it? Are you tuned in to where your heart goes and where the narratives in your mind can paint you and this world into completely untrue realities? And is there anything going to war with that prevailing reality? Is there anything going to war against the lies that we so easily believe with what's true and what's real? So that's what we're about to read. This is Jesus, who has been teaching a group of people who some have just recently come to believe in him. So he's talking to new believers. And these new believers, you kind of would think that maybe Jesus would be like, all right, buddy, come give me a hug. And instead, he goes right after him again. He almost doesn't give him a second to breathe before, okay, you believe in me? Well, now, let me open up reality for you. This is the war that's on. Do you know it? So this is John 8, verse 31 through 38, and then we're going to pick up in a little bit of chapter of 44 through 47 as well. And to do that, I believe Olivia Terrell is going to come up. After Olivia Terrell, everybody. After she reads, which do you need this or do you have? Okay. Bookmarks there. After Olivia reads, we're going to pause for 30 seconds and and in that moment, would you take a breath, a big one, and would you ask yourself, what war is going on inside of me? Am I aware of it? What little parts and pieces of lies may be assailing me right now? And then we'll bring that to the Lord, okay?
All right, this is John 8, 31 through 38 and 44 to 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. We long to see what's true. We long to feel your love. We long to be rid of ourself in all of our broken ways, but we long to live in freedom. We long to have peace and joy and hope abundantly. And yet, so often our experience is the opposite. So often it's just a slog from 1 week to the next, every day feeling just kind of like the one before, just trying to get from one side of the day to the other. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us the gift of freedom this morning. That for those of us who have never tasted that freedom before, Lord, would you give a taste of trust in you for the first time? And Lord, for those of us who have been following you since before we can remember, and yet we still feel so locked up, Lord, loose the chains. Break us out of the self-made prison that we so often sit in. Make us free. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus is saying that there's two competing voices in the universe. And we will live our life by one of them or the other, whether we know it or not. One of them is the benevolent voice of God telling us the truth of who we are, telling us of his love, telling us of his redemption, telling us of the story that is now ours in him, and giving us this taste of freedom. The other story, the other voice, is the voice of the malevolent voice of the devil himself, who will steal and kill and destroy you and anything and everything in this world. But the way that he often operates is so subtle and so under the radar, you can be lulled to sleep in your life and not even realize he's chirping in your ear. Do you know the difference between those two voices? Can you discern and distinguish between the voice of truth and the voice of accusation? You may find it in your thoughts. You may find it in family members or friends. You may find it in songs or social media posts. The world is flush with lies. And so many of us hunger for truth, both out there and in here. Is it possible to find? Two, if we can find it, what is it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'll go ahead and tell you on the front end, this is going to be a two-parter because there's too much to say to just fit in one sermon. So I'm not going to get to much application today. It's going to be much more kind of like, here's what the passage is saying, and then next week is going to be how this applies to us individually, okay? So this morning, the script of the slave, the voice of the father, and then freedom in the son. So what is the script of the slave? Like I said, Jesus has been teaching this group of Jewish, both leaders and lay people. And he's been teaching them for the past chapter or so, all the way back to the Feast of Booths. If you remember, that was like a month ago in John 7. Since that feast, there have been this group of both Jewish leaders who are mad at him because he healed a guy on the Sabbath, and they are so perturbed by that, they keep following him, but they're also interested because as he keeps teaching, they keep finding truth. So they're confused. And then along with that, there's also this group of lay people that have seen the commotion, have wandered into the conversation, and have heard him say some incredible things like, "I am the light of the world." We skipped this passage, but earlier in John 8, just before this, Jesus announces that he is the light of the world. And they're intrigued, and they're pulled in. And it says, verse 30, which just leads into this passage, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So here he is speaking to new believers, or at least new outward believers, who are saying, yeah, I think I actually believe in this guy. I think he actually is the true prophet. I think he actually is the Son of God. I think he actually is the Messiah. And then Jesus says, if that's what you believe, here's all the other parts of the story. Here's the full narrative of what's happening. Because they would say, what they get immediately mad about is verse 32. Could we put the passage up on the screen, please? Verse 32, he says, the truth will set you free. And then they get real mad about that. Why do they get so mad about him saying the truth will set you free? Because for them, this pushed on all their cultural identity buttons. Their response is, we're children of Abraham. We're God's people. We've been free since the beginning. Yes, we've had some moments of slavery. Yes, that, you know, we had a period in Assyria. We had a period in Babylon. We have now these Roman oppressors who are seeking to take over our land and our culture. But that's not our identity. Our identity is we're children of Abraham. We're God's people. And that doesn't change. So he's pressing against who they are and who they believe themselves to be. But what Jesus is challenging in them is he's challenging who they put their faith in. Are you putting your faith in being a child of Abraham? Abraham was just a guy. Or are you placing your faith in me? And from the get-go, he's challenging them. Verse 34, he says, do you see how bad your situation really is? Everyone who practices sin, so he's backing up. He just told them they're enslaved and not free. And now he says why. Verse 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's saying there's a slavery deeper than Rome, deeper than Assyria, deeper than Babylon, and it holds a much deeper grasp on you than you realize. Do you realize that? And when he says everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, that category of sin is something that would have spoken to everyone across cultures, both to Greeks and to Jews, which are the two predominant cultures happening here, the two predominant listening cultures. They would have heard that and understood what Jesus was talking about. Because for the Greek culture, for instance, Aristotle called sin a missing of virtue. So it's a missing of the mark of virtue. And the Jews, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament, their category of sin was a violation of God's law. So they heard this, kind of whatever their cultural background was, they heard this is, you're a wrongdoer. Do you believe that you're a wrongdoer? Or are you trusting in your heritage or your goodness or your pedigree? Is that what you're trusting in to make you okay with God? Or are you saying, I really have nothing to give God. I need saving. That's where Jesus is trying to press them into. Because to believe in him, that's fundamentally what we are saying. We need a savior. And that's who Jesus is. So, he then goes on. He's saying to good religious people, you're a slave of wrongdoing. And these people who are so squeaky clean on the outside are so offended. And maybe some of us are too. So then he goes on to say who our enslaver is. Verse 37, he says, you do what you've heard from your father. And then verse 44 goes on to describe who that father is. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Those are fighting words. He's calling them back to their biblical knowledge. He's saying, guys, do you remember from Genesis 3? Do you remember that the story that you believe in, you're holding on to your identity as children of Abraham, will go back further than that? Go back to the very beginning of the story. In Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve were ushered away from God, were tempted away from God by who? By a snake. And who was this snake? A fallen angel who attempted a coup of heaven and came to earth to draw as many away from the God that he hates. And he still does it today. But he's calling them back to, do you know your story? And do you actually believe your story? Do you believe that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, paradise was lost, sin entered the world and entered you? And now from the moment you're born, there is already this propensity to walk away from God. Do you believe that that's your story? Jesus says. Do you know your Bible, guys? Do you believe that's your story? Or do you believe that you're so good, you've somehow graduated from that story? Like that's, you know, that's like old ancient history. That's not us. So where do we hear the script of the slave in our lives, in our experience? I'm sure there's more, but here's three that we can see from the passage. And I think they should be up here on the screen. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm fine. Three, if you hear these phrases in your heart and mind, or maybe even out of your mouth, you may be a slave. For instance, I'm right. When they say Abraham is our father, what they're pointing to is my lineage, my pedigree, my good standing in the community, that's what makes me right. I'm a good person. And so God should be pleased with me. I came from a Christian home, maybe you would say. I give lots of my money away. My job or my nonprofits that I'm a part of impacts the world. God must be good with me, right? I'm right. Or you're wrong. Jesus, sort of unprovoked, it seems like, Jesus says, why are you trying to kill me? And they're like, what are you talking about, trying to kill you? But Jesus is seeing something, he's revealing something they may not even know about themselves, is there's rage inside of you. And why is there rage inside of you? It's because I just told you that you don't match up. I just told you you're not as good as you think you are. I just challenged your cultural identity. I just challenged your personal identity. I just challenged your potential security with the Lord, with Yahweh, with the God who you believe you've walked with and your family has walked with for generations. And understandably, maybe, they get mad. You're wrong, they say. Jesus sees the rage in their hearts because when we are confronted with that reality of ourselves, everything in me, like if someone comes to you and says, hey, especially if they do it in perhaps not the best posture, an angry tone back at you where you're told you've done something wrong, how does that normally go inside of you? Are you usually like, gosh, thank you. Boy, I sure am a knucklehead. I'm sorry. And then you hug it out. No, you go, I'm gonna kill you. Everything that's self-justifying in me lashes out all at once because you've just told me I'm wrong. We don't have to try to do that. It just happens. Why? It goes all the way back to the beginning. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm fine. There's this little phrase where they say, what are you talking about? We are not born of sexual immorality. Now they're pointing to their record. They're pointing to, I'm practically perfect in every way. I'm not like those other people. I'm not like those pagans. I'm not like those Gentiles. Because when we get faced with the wrongs that we have done, or even like Jesus is saying, the wrongs that are even just wrongs in our heart, which he says, you're a murderer if you've had rage against someone in your heart. You're an adulterer if you've looked at someone else lustfully. So Jesus is peering at the heart, not the outward actions here. And that's what they're so mad about. I'm fine. when we get confronted with our failures, the most natural slide in our humanity is to go to pretending. We put on the face. Maybe we try to like dust over the wrong, but inside we're crumbling. I can't believe I did that. I really am that bad, but I can't show anybody else. I'm not safe enough to show anybody else. And so I pretend and I smile and I put the veneer of happiness on my life and I get back out and I do it again. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm fine. That's the script of the slave. The voice of the Father, however, he says, verse 38, I speak, this is Jesus, he says, I speak what I've seen with my Father. Which I love, he's saying, I've seen it. You want to know truth? You want to know reality? I've been there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I'm bringing that truth and that reality of the God who actually is, and I'm telling you, I speak of what I've seen with my Father. But then look what he says. And you do with what you've heard from your Father. So he's saying your actions, your outward actions are coming from a little voice in your ear. And he's saying that that little voice in your ear is from your father, the devil. Every part of the slave script didn't just happen on its own. Every part of what happens inside of us when we're confronted with the reality of our brokenness and we want to hide and cover it up, that, yes, that happens and that's inbuilt in us because of original sin. And we have an active enemy constantly chirping in our ears, who's bombarding us with lies all the time. I'm right. Comes from the lie, you are what you do. You are what you do, so you better do good. You're wrong comes from the lie, you are what other people think of you. And so as long as other people think good, you're good. But the minute anybody has a bad opinion, the minute anybody has a bad moment with you, the minute anyone thinks ill of you, you're wrong. I'm fine comes from the lie, you are your worst mistake. It could have happened yesterday. It could have happened 20 years ago. But you are the worst thing you've ever done. It defines you. It's the scarlet letter. It's the telltale heart. You can't wash it off. You can't bury it. It's always there. Constantly chirping in your ear. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm fine. But then Satan accuses and exploits any failure that might come to your mind, then he'll take that and say, see, I knew it. And you knew it too. You really are a screw up. You really are a failure. Everyone really does hate you. You are defective. You are unlovable. Do you hear these words inside your heart and in your mind? It's not an accident. The voice of the accuser. Can you distinguish that? In your normal, everyday, busy life, can you distinguish that voice? Naturally, we just push harder. If I'm living by, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm fine, then all I'm going to do if I hear that little chirp is just going to make me grind harder. It's just going to make me do better. It's just going to make me strive more. And Satan has you exactly where he wants you. That's slavery. A life of striving against the chirpings in your ear that you're not enough, that's slavery. What is freedom? How do we find it? Verse 31, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth is will set you free. There is another voice that is also speaking to us in those moments, and this voice is so much sweeter and so much louder and so much more compelling. Have you heard of the Berlin candy bomber? Probably not. But during the Soviet blockade of West Berlin, this is just after World War II, there's a blockade around Germany, and people are starving. They have no medical care. The city is in ruins. And so Allied airplanes, including the U.S. Air Force, would fly over and drop supplies, drop food, drop medical provisions into this blockaded part of Germany. And this one American pilot, Hal Halvorsen, he noticed that these kids would press their faces up against the blockade fence, barbed wire on top, pressing their face up, and the enemy lines would be kind of delineated with these fences, and they would be standing on the other side of the fences looking at these kids. And he strikes up a conversation with a kid one day, and he realizes this kid's starving, and he hasn't had anything enjoyable in his life in a long time. And he finds a stick of gum in his pocket, and there's this whole group of kids, and he gives them two sticks of gum between the whole group of kids, and they're so thankful, and they're so excited, and they're so happy. And so he gets the idea, as he gets back in his airplane, to not only drop food and medical supplies, but to make these little tiny parachutes, and to attach to the little tiny parachutes candy, and to drop those little tiny parachutes into this enemy-occupied territory. News gets back to the U.S. Candy makers like Hershey's get on board, and they start sending thousands of Hershey bars that get connected to these little parachutes and drop from the sky into the hands of children. By the end of the blockade, there had been 250,000 little parachutes that were dropped from the sky. And what message did those little parachutes with candy on them send? You're not alone. You're not forgotten. I see you. I care. And the reality of the voice of God is it's not something that's sort of like up on this mountaintop that we have to go do all of these religious exercises and we have to work really hard and we got to climb to the top so that maybe if we strain, we can hear his voice. But the voice of God came down. Jesus says, I've been there, and now I'm here. And I'm here to tell you everything that I've seen firsthand. You want an eyewitness account of God? That's me, is what Jesus says. So Jesus didn't drop a nice message from the sky for us. He came himself. And verse 35 and 36, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in the house forever. The son of God left the house. The son of God, who could have stayed in his heavenly dwelling with the Father and the Spirit and dwelled in perfect joy for all of eternity, left. And he came down. And he became a man. And he lived among us. And he heard the chirpings, and he experienced the temptations. He went toe-to-toe with the devil multiple times and came out victorious time after time after time. Jesus is tempted in the desert, and he's combating him every time with truth. This is who my Father is. This is who I am. This is my identity squarely because of who my Father is. And because the Son of God came not just to deliver a message from God, but to deliver himself to a cross, to deliver himself to receive all the accusations that you and I hear, liar, murderer, thief, adulterer, no good, filthy, worthless. Jesus heard it all. Every bit of those chirps or screams inside his ears on the cross. And he experienced every bit of that so that when you and I hear those same chirps, they can bounce right off. Because he buried them to death. He crucified every reason of accusation for you and I on the cross. And then he rose again. And he lives today. And he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the throne, speaking a better word, interceding for you every day. It says in Ephesians that you're already seated with him. That's the truth. That'll set you free. You're not what you do. You're not what other people think. You're not your worst mistake. You're not your best day, and you're not your worst. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because God has sent the spirit of his son in our hearts, that's the voice of the Lord, crying, Abba, Father, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If the son has set you free, you're free indeed. And so the band's going to come up. And as they do, we're just going to keep Galatians 4, 4 through 7 on the screen. And they're just going to play for a minute without words. And I would encourage you and invite you to take this time to listen for the voice of the Lord. And the truth is, you don't have to listen and find him in some mystical, mysterious way. He put it in print. Here it is. We don't have to go looking. You want to know what God thinks? Bang! Black and white. Sometimes red. Here it is. So we're just going to sit with this that is black and white truth. Whatever you think doesn't matter because this is reality. And if whatever you are believing about yourself goes against this, this wins every time. And so tell that guy to shut up and tell this guy to turn up the volume. And I'm going to pray. So Lord, we pray that you would silence the voice of the accuser in our hearts, who we so easily believe, who we so easily fall prey to. But Lord, what we believe is that this is not like a wrestling match between yin and yang, between good and evil, but you are the victor. And you allow Satan for a moment to tempt. But he is bound, and you have won, and he will be cast far away when you return. So, Lord, we look forward to that day where we will not have to wonder anymore who we are, where we will be fully grounded in the truth that sets us free, and we will be able to see you with sight and not just by faith. But Lord, in this moment where we're still in this in-between time, speak loud. Speak lavishly over your sons and your daughters. Would our hearts light up in these moments that we have now together? We pray this in your name. Amen.